Isaiah 38, we will read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to jump to verse 1 of chapter 39, and then we'll read the following chapter. Beginning Isaiah 38 in verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, that is, the wall of a temple of the temple, and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, that is, in faithfulness with a whole heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now jump to chapter 39, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. He said moreover, For there shall be peace and truth in my days. That is the word of the Lord. Pray with me as we ask God to help us tonight. Lord, you are a good God. And in a sense, more than many sense, we are not good, Lord. We fall short many times of your glory. Our sinful nature gets the better of us many, many times. And for that, we ask for forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise in your word, that if we shall confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. We come to a passage of Scripture where there are a lot of good characteristics to be imitated in the life of Hezekiah. There are also some that we should beware and avoid at all costs. Help us, Lord. Give us insight. Give us illumination. Give us discernment. And give us the strength to exercise prudence as we learn the lessons of Hezekiah. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I remember growing up in the Philippines, faithfully going to a Baptist church there under which I got saved, to the Young People's Fellowship, or the Young People's Program, we called it. And there was an item of humor that I did not get. And the teacher would drill us. We would have time for games and drills. And he would say, "Turn to the book of Hezekiah." Of course, we rummaged and looked in our Bibles, only to find there was no book of Hezekiah. But there is a biography of Hezekiah, upon which tonight we talk about a brief biography of Hezekiah. And when we do talk about a brief biography of Hezekiah, we ask three important questions. Basically, who was Hezekiah? What did he do? Or what has he done? And then how did he finish his life? How did he finish his life? But I want you to get this. When we're talking about the characters of the Bible, they all point to the main character of the Bible. And who is that? God. God is the main character of His Word. Even though this is a brief bio of Hezekiah, it really is a micro story of our great God. So number one, who was Hezekiah? Hezekiah was the 14th king of Judah. If you recall that the kingdom of Israel was united under King Saul and King David and King Solomon. And after King Solomon, it was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom is called the kingdom of Israel, or Samaria, or Ephraim. And that the southern kingdom is called the kingdom of Judah, or Jerusalem, as a representative of that southern kingdom. So Hezekiah was the 14th king from the division of Israel. And he was the 14th king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was the son of Ahaz. Ahaz. Now, the word Ahaz in Tagalog is snake. So it is easy for me to understand that Ahaz was a bad king for a lot of reasons. Number one, and it's not really emphasized in the scripture, his name is a short for Jehoahaz or Ahaziah. It's shortened, removing the reference to God. They shortened his name, or he shortened his name, removing references of Ayah or Jeho. Removing that. This was a bad king. And yet, Hezekiah did not follow the influence of his father. His mother's name was Abi, short for Abijah. Again, shortening their name to remove any influences or any references to Yahweh. Now, this king, Hezekiah, he was an outstanding king for his own piety and also cared for the previous traditions and teachings of the Word of God. He cared for the things of God. In fact, in Proverbs 25, you'll see that he assembled some men to collect Proverbs of King Solomon. And that's why you'll see that Proverbs 25 and following are a collection of Proverbs of Solomon by the men of King Hezekiah. His importance is reflected by three accounts of his reign in 2 Kings, in Isaiah, and 2 Chronicles as well. Now, largely we're going to focus in Isaiah and 2 Chronicles tonight. So that's who Hezekiah was. Second question, what did he do? Well, he did several things. He did all kinds of things. He did a lot of things. And primarily, he did things for the favor of the Lord. He did things that were in accordance to God's will. In fact, he gave a summary of it. It says in his prayer, Lord, you know what I've done. I've been faithful to you. I've followed you wholeheartedly. And then he says, those things that I've done are good, meaning he accomplished the will of the Lord in his life. Now, he did a lot of things. He started to reign when he was only 25 years of age, and he reigned in Judah for 29 years. So what did he do? Let me give you a few things that he did. Number one, he undertook a major reform. After the pagan practices introduced during the period of his dad's reign, Ahaz's submission to Assyrians, Hezekiah undertook a major reform of religious practice in the very first year of his sole reign. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 29 and just to kind of chronicle his life from beginning to end. 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 3. 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 3. He, that is Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So you notice immediately that his first agenda was to repair the house of the Lord. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, and ye, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Here is a king who wanted to clean up God's house, and he did. He also established the true worship of Yahweh in the purified and renovated temple, and he reaffirmed the covenant between Yahweh and his people and reinstituted the Passover on a grand scale, even inviting Israelites from the north to participate. Now, you'll recall in your Old Testament study that when this separation of the kingdoms took place, the northern kingdom no longer went down to Jerusalem to worship. They established their own worship system in the northern kingdom. And Hezekiah had the heart of the Lord to invite his friends and relatives from the north to even come down to Judah and worship with them in Jerusalem. Now, you're in 2 Chronicles. Stay there and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Chapter 30. verse 26. So as a result of this, as a result of his reforms, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Not only did Hezekiah reestablish the true worship of Yahweh, he also destroyed the high places in the surrounding areas. What were the high places? These were the terms for those elevated shrines, shrines of the pagan lands that have infiltrated Jerusalem and Judah. And he demolished them. He destroyed them. And get this, he also broke up the bronze serpent which Moses had made in the wilderness, but which had come to be regarded as an idol. Funny thing, people back then had a fascination with relics and icons, didn't they? The Apostle Paul in the New Testament is very spot on when he wrote to the Christians in the Roman Empire that people have changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Hezekiah went against the grain of human nature, elevated instead the fear of God, and destroyed the idols throughout the land. What kind of idols do you baby in your life? It's time that you go against the grain of your nature, put into gear the fear of the Lord, and destroy your idols. What are idols? It is anything and anyone who hinders you from going directly to God. Why is idolatry so bad? Why is idolatry so bad? Let me give you three reasons. Because idolatry leads to other sinful activities. Because idolatry leads to other sinful behavior. You look at Romans chapter 1 and you will notice that there is a link between idolatry and immoral conducts. Idolatry always leads to other sinful behavior. Number two, because idolatry is an offense against the doctrine of creation. Why is idolatry so bad? Why is it the number one thing that God puts in the Ten Commandments? Why is it so primarily in that position? Because it is an offense against the doctrine of creation. Things that you and I see, people that you and I know, have been created by one who is superior. Why then would we give glory and gratefulness to the creature rather than to the Creator? It is offensive to the Creator. It is detestable to God. Why is idolatry so bad? Number three, because idols are futile and degrading. They're futile and degrading. What does that mean? It's fruitless. It is worthless. It is non-productive. And it doesn't do anything but keep you away from serving the Lord. It doesn't do anything but keep you away from worshiping the Lord and doing what is real. Let me ask you this question. Are there activities in your life which take up a lot of time, but you feel and make you fully aware they're just unproductive? Are there activities in my week that seem so fruitless, and you're spending minutes on it, and minutes become hours on it? And then by the time you realize 2 hours have gone, oh, what have I done? Nothing. Fruitless. Futile. Are there activities in your life and in my life like that? It is high time that we get rid of that. Because that is idolatry. It is no wonder that idol is a homonym to idol. I-D-L-E. Because it's fruitless. It's degrading. Another reason would be this. Because demonic powers are usually involved with idolatry. Demonic powers are usually involved with idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:20 says this: the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I, that is Paul, saying, I would not that ye should have fellowship with the devils. Paul is saying, I don't want you to have any participation in that. Because they're doing that for demons. They're doing that to the devil and not to God. I don't want you to participate in that. The Apostle John says this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And he ends his letter there. But before he ended his letter like that, I want you to turn there. 1 John. 1 John. Because I want you to see this. It seems so abrupt that he would end his letter like that. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Bye. See you later. We'll talk to you later. But I think here's the thrust of what he was telling the Christians there. Beginning in verse 19. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Can you see a theme here? Words repeated at least 3 times. And that is the word true. The word true. There is only one true God, and that is Jesus Christ. Everything else is an idol. Everything else is untrue. Everything else is fruitless. Everything else is futile and degrading. Everything else is towards demonic, is towards the devil and not to God. That's why he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. See ya. Hezekiah was a great king. What did he do? Another thing that he did was with regards to politics. Judah had relative rest under Assyrian domination, whose king was Sargon. So, if you go back to your history lesson here, the northern kingdom during this time had already capitulated to Assyria. Assyria came in, invaded the northern kingdom, and they had fallen. Now, Assyria is coming down to the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, they're staging themselves already at the border of the northern kingdom into the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Hezekiah in the southern kingdom is allying themselves, making an alliance with Egypt in hopes that Egypt would come to their help to meet the Assyrians coming from the north. Okay, this is what's going on here. All right? And so, when King Sargon dies, the king of Assyria, he dies, Sennacherib, the son of Sargon, takes over, and Hezekiah found this as a weak point in the Assyrian kingdom, and so he strengthens his alliance with Egypt in hopes that when Sennacherib, he thought probably was a weaker king than Sargon was, that he would meet Judah, Hezekiah, as well as Egypt, and they would overpower them. This is what's going on here. Now, this brings us to Isaiah 36. So go back there to Isaiah 36. And we'll read a few verses here to follow what his accomplishments were. Isaiah 36. Here is a showdown of the armies of Assyria. Now remember, they now are staging themselves at the border of southern kingdom of Judah. And here is one of their generals. Let's read verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. So he actually was able to take the defense cities of Judah already. All right? And overpowered them. And they are standing on the perimeter, the outside perimeter of Jerusalem. Verse 2. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, what a great name for a general, from Lachish to Jerusalem and to King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him. So here Hezekiah sends his ministers of defense, Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joab, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? It is amazing to me that a pagan general would ask the believers of Jehovah, who do you trust? Who do you trust? It seems to me that he had a knowledge of Jehovah and what God had done before. I think his knowledge of this Jehovah was even great than what he is showing here. But lately, he thinks this Jehovah now is silent because the northern kingdom of Israel had fallen into their hands. And so this gave him confidence to ask, oh, who are you trusting? Are you trusting the same God of Israel? Look at them now. Samaria has fallen. Ephraim has fallen. They are into our hands. So it's your turn, Jerusalem. It's your turn, Judah. Who do you trust? Do you trust the same God that Israel trusted? And it becomes more interesting. Look, the general continued to taunt the army of the living God. You'll find that here, that he is saying, so if you don't trust Jehovah, you're going to trust Egypt. Remember the alliance between Judah and Egypt? You're going to trust Egypt, right? If you're going to trust Egypt, he says, you're doomed. Why? Because Egypt is like a broken reed. You'll find that. You are trusting on a staff that if it breaks, it's going to splinter you. You're going to get splinters in your hand if you lean on that staff of Egypt. I mean, he is just waxing eloquent here, taunting the army of the living God. And now, verse number 7, look at that with me. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? Now, it seems to me that he's got the God of Judah, Jehovah, confused with the pagan gods. Why? Because he's saying, if you're going to trust in Jehovah God, aren't those the altars that Hezekiah turned down? The altars of Jehovah, and now they're gone. So his knowledge of Jehovah may be great, may be a vast knowledge of Jehovah, but it was a distorted knowledge of the true God. Now then, the general here seemed to have confused Jehovah with the gods propped up by the Judean inhabitants. And that was a fatal mistake on the part of the general. God is not anything like the pagan gods of the land. General Rabshakeh even toyed with the people's minds that their king Hezekiah was the one who demolished the altars of God. How could Hezekiah tell them to put their trust in the God whose altars he destroyed? He had a distortion of the knowledge of God. Now, long story short, I want you to jump to another chapter here in chapter 37. Chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. Heard what? Heard the taunting. Heard the accusation. Heard the challenge from General Rabshakeh. That he rent his clothes. You notice his response? He covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. What a great news. What a great prophecy. But you see, Hezekiah heard that great news. Hezekiah heard that the answer of the Lord is towards his favor. But there is a factor here that you and I miss, and that is the factor of waiting. The time factor is a very human factor that we all feel. And as he is waiting, time goes by. Rumors of war picked up by the wind, and they now actually turned out to be real. Imagine the feelings of impending doom they must have felt, because you still have those garrisons in the northern border now. They are going to come. And it is an impending doom. Assyria was staging an offensive, and it wasn't going to be long that Sennacherib would be hammering the walls of Jerusalem. There's the agonizing waiting period. And Hezekiah and his armies went through all of that. But there was a prophecy, and the prophecy was good. Now, pick up on verse number 14. Finally, the time had come, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. This is the letter that he received from the armies of Assyria, that we are gonna crush you, we're gonna come. And what did Hezekiah do with that? He spread it before the Lord. And he did what? He prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. I mean, look at the prayers that he's praying. Look at the response that he is giving unto the Lord. He is humble. He is meek. He is repentant. And all of that. O Lord of hosts, he says, incline thine ear, verse number 17. O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations. I mean, this was a great empire. Before Babylon was great, Assyria was great, and they conquered pretty much of the known world at that time. And here it was, they were at the brink of doom. And Hezekiah continues to pray, Lord, number 19, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And what ensued in this chapter is this, a beautiful answer from the Lord to a most poignant prayer ever made in the history of Judah. And what was that answer? Well, let's look at the answer. Verses 33 through 38. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, took off and went and returned, went back to his home in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, her sons, smote him with a sword, and he escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Isn't that beautiful? The prophecy, the answer of the Lord to a humble prayer, to a repentant prayer, to a poignant prayer of King Hezekiah. Well, that's what Hezekiah did. Now we go to our third and final point. How did he finish? How did he finish? My answer is this. His finishing days were an anticlimax to a life which would have been mighty for God. Now, granted, he did very well against the crises hurled at his kingdom. And we saw at least two big crises in his life and ministry. Pastor Wiersbe calls them an international crisis and a personal crisis. The international crisis was that of the wars between nations. And the internal or personal crisis is this, what we read at the beginning of our study this evening in chapter 38. It was an internal crisis in that he was sick unto death. I'm going to read again Isaiah 38, 1, 2, and 3. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah comes to him and tells him, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But Hezekiah, in his pattern of response unto God, does the same thing over and over again. And what is that? His response is to what? To turn to God. Turned his face toward the wall of the temple and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Let me pause here and interject this. For everybody, there is an appointed time of death. The writer of the Hebrews says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Christian is ready for judgment, is he not? The Christian is ready for judgment, is she not? In fact, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8:1. The Christian has already, quote unquote, set his house in order. Is there any here who has not set their house in order when it comes to the spiritual, eternal destiny? Dear unbeliever, you are not ready for judgment. Set your house in order. Turn to the cross and pray to the Lord to save you. Turn to the cross, as it were, as Hezekiah was turning to the wall of the temple. You turn to the cross and ask the Lord to save you. And just like the thief on the cross turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember. Hezekiah said, Lord, remember. The thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Because the Lord was convinced that Hezekiah was humble, and indeed did walk with God with a whole heart, the Lord granted his request to be healed. It's really an amazing story. In fact, God added, as we've read, 15 more years to the life of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah then said in his exultation unto the Lord, verses 19 and 20, The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. I mean, he was exuberant. He was in jubilation because of the grace that showed him by the Lord. And he gloried in the Lord. Now, he became very, very famous throughout the lands. In fact, news traveled so fast that the kingdom of Babylon, not a very big one at this time, because Assyria is still basically the power of the worlds. Babylon, modern day Iraq, got heard of the news, and they send their ambassadors to go visit Hezekiah. Now, let's look at this. What was the purpose? What was the purpose of the king of Babylon's visit? And why was this the demise of the great king Hezekiah? I'm going to give you two answers. The stability of Judah was very important to the balance of power in that day. At this time, Babylon was not great. And a few people would have thought that Assyria would one day collapse and be replaced by Babylon. Of course, God knew that. But Hezekiah did not seek God's guidance. Hezekiah did not seek the prophet's guidance. That's where his demise began to be started. The king of Babylon pretended that he wanted to visit Hezekiah and inquire about the miracle of his healing. But Babylon had something else in mind. And what was that? The treasures of Judah. Why? Because they would use the treasures of Judah to conquer the rest of the world and it. The king of Babylon was much like our old enemy, the serpent, wasn't he? Somebody said, when Satan cannot defeat us as a roaring lion, he comes as a deceiving serpent. That's very appropriately given to the king of Babylon. The other reason, too, is this. Why did Hezekiah not seek the guidance of the Lord at this very crucial moment in his life? And the second reason is this. God left him alone. In other words, permitted that he be tested. Now look with me just a few more verses that I want to show you tonight. And then we'll send you home. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, 31. Very explicitly, God gives us the answer why Hezekiah did not seek God's guidance. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, verse 31, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. What are those words? God left him. Why? To try him. To try who? To try Hezekiah. What? What did he want to try Hezekiah? What did he want to test him on? That he might know all that was in Hezekiah's heart. God tested him. And he flunked. What was his error? what was his error? And this is for our general application for tonight. It was his pride. It was his pride that brought him down. I mean, you go back to Isaiah chapter 39. We've read that chapter already. Essentially, what he was saying was, look at all the wealth of Judah. Look at what we're capable of doing. Look at my house. Look at my father's house. Look at all the silver that I've collected. Look at all the gold that I've accumulated over the years. My father did this. My daddy did this. My granddaddy did this. And there was nothing. I mean, amazingly, there was nothing about God. There was nothing about how God healed him. There was nothing about how when he received the word from the prophet Isaiah that he was going to die, that he repented of his sins. There was nothing about that, at least not in this record. And that is giving us a clue that he did none of that and he did not give God the glory that was due him. And therefore, his demise started right there. Isaiah boldly pointed his finger at the king and rebuked him. King, you are a steward of God. And besides that, your father and your grandfather, they were all stewards too of God. These are not your treasures. These are God's treasures. You're just a steward of them. You're just a manager of them. God should have been glorified, and you should have given God all the credit for all that we have. Isaiah says to him, you have no right to boast of anything. God gave you an additional 15 years of your life. Give him the glory. In the prophecy that Isaiah gave to him, you notice a very interesting response of Hezekiah. Verse number 7 and 8 of Isaiah 39. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. We're talking about his sons, his grandsons, his great-grandsons. And Isaiah's telling them they're going to be taken to Babylon. Verse 8 says, then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, good. I mean, that is so atypical of Hezekiah from what we've read of him. Good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. I'll be fine. They're going to suffer. Wow. What a letdown. What a letdown. But I want to leave you with this. In one of the verses in 2 Chronicles, in fact, let me go there. 2 Chronicles 32, there is a summary statement of Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. There is a school of thought that would think of what Hezekiah said in Isaiah 39 as his submission to the will of God in the future. But then again, you have to deal with the heartless kind of answer when he says, okay, My children are going to be doomed, but I'll be fine. I'm fine. That's okay. That's a good word from the Lord. Now, here's what I want you to take tonight. Even the greatest and most godly of the Lord's servants can become proud and disobey God. So we must pray for everybody. We must pray for our leadership. We must pray for our deacon board. We must pray for our workers. We must pray for our ministers in this church so that they will not give in to pride and selfishness. The Lord is willing to forgive when we sincerely repent and confess to Him. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. The biography of Hezekiah is yet another proof of the veracity of Scripture. And why is that? Because the Holy Spirit tells us exactly what human nature is really like. And it tells us exactly what God is really like. He is sovereign, He is colossal, He is majestic, and He is forgiving. He showed us exactly what Hezekiah was like. He was proud at the very core of his nature and selfish at the periphery. And yet, he also humbled himself unto the Lord and asked forgiveness of his pride. There are lessons to be learned here of Hezekiah. There are characteristics too to completely avoid. Let's be encouraged by those words. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the life of Hezekiah. I pray, Lord, that we would imitate those that are good and avoid and beware of those that are bad. Help us, Lord, to think through these things even tonight as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.